Well, have you ever bought something that looked really good, but turned out to be flimsy and fell apart after just a few uses? Anybody? You know, it's kind of those plasticky doohickeys, maybe from China. I know there's a lot of news right now about China, so I probably shouldn't pick on them too much, you know, but we're partly to blame, aren't we? Because we buy things and we want them to be so cheap, right? And so the competition is always looking at how can we make the cheapest thing. But you know, sometimes it's not just the cheap things. This can happen with very expensive items like houses that cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. Someone will buy a new house and it looks great. I remember Faith Ann's aunt and uncle bought a brand new house. And the everything was fine for the first year, and then the second year, we had an extra cold winter, and a whole bunch of pipes froze because they hadn't properly insulated the walls. And so they had burst pipes and water everywhere, and their investment was suddenly in question. They were thankful for insurance. When we bought our last house, it had an ensuite bathroom with a separately tiled bathtub. We thought, luxury, this is wonderful. It looked so nice when we walked through the house. But whoever built it didn't support it properly. So when you put any weight on it, the tiles around would crack. And, you know, often when something hasn't been built right, there isn't any easy way to fix it. And so you have to tear it all out. And so you can see Jordan and I having a good time tearing it out together. And then there's me envisioning the final product. Well, today we're going to look at renovating marriage. Now, I know that as soon as I say that, some of you are wondering, now, where is Faith Ann? Did she leave, you know, because Pastor Jay is speaking on marriage? And unlike a certain politician who's been talking about his attorney general in her absence and saying what she would say, I'll just say that there is no, you know, client solicitor privilege here, and you can feel free to ask Faith Ann next week how our marriage is, and I give her full permission. But seriously, she's just not feeling well today, and so you can keep her in your prayers. She's fine, but I'm sure she'll be fine in just a couple of days. But I know, too, that as soon as I say I'm going to talk about marriage, that there's probably, I don't know what the statistic would be, but maybe half of you who would be ready to tune me out, because you either think that marriage is something far away, you know, that will happen someday, or that marriage is something in your past. And you're not going there again, whether it's due to death or divorce or whatever it might be. And so you kind of think, well, I guess I can, well, you can't look out the window because it's a little bit unclear, you know, but I can think about some other things while Pastor Jay talks today. But, you know, I don't think that that's what God thinks about marriage. In fact, the very first verses in the Bible that talk about us as humans talk about marriage. It says that God created them male and female. In fact, I'll read it. In Genesis 1, verse 27 to 31, it says that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, if you're wondering where I'm going with all of this, We have to think about, why was it that God thought it was important that the very first thing he would say about us, about humanity, is that he created us male and female and put us together in families? Because it's foundational. Marriage is a foundational building block to everything God wanted to do with us as humans. It's foundational to the building of society and to our purpose here on earth. I may have mentioned back in the fall when we were looking at Ephesians 5, which also talks about marriage, that God could have done a lot of different things. He didn't have to create a man and a woman. He could have created a whole church full of people all at once. He could have created a company with a corporate mission. But instead, he started with a single family and committed the mission that he had for the world to them. And even after everything kind of goes sideways and the flood happens, once again, God starts over with one family, with Noah and his descendants. And so I think that it's important, whether marriage is going to be part of your life in the future or present, that we understand what God thinks about marriage and why God, or how God wants us to approach marriage, not just individually, but as a congregation, as a society. Over the last number of weeks, we've been exploring different ways that God renovates our lives, and I believe that God may have a renovation for our life, even if we're not married, a renovation in our mind. We talk about being renewed or transformed in Romans chapter 12 by the renewing of our minds. And sometimes we may have attitudes that we've accepted in our, maybe from our society or for out of our experience, whether in our parents' home or in our own married life, that has caused us, our thinking actually, to become a little bit twisted from what God would want it to be. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all. In other words, it should be regarded as something of great value by everyone, not just those who are married. And you know, marriage isn't honored today, is it? I mean, if somebody has been married 50 years, they might, or 60 years, they might get in the newspaper. There's a certain, you know, respect for people who have lived together in a relationship for a long time and been able to survive. But really, marriage has been cheapened. It's been reduced in our society to much less than what God designed it to be. Back in the fall when we looked at Ephesians 5, we understood that God wants it to be a picture of Christ and his church, an illustration to the world of what God's relationship with us looks like. And here in Genesis chapter 1, we see that it is even referred to as part of the image bearing. That, and I see this in terms of God, that God is triune. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He himself is in relationship. And so a single person could not even represent his image in the same way that a marriage relationship, a one flesh relationship, can really help us to understand in a small way what it might be like for God to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in unity. Our society has so many ideas that are so contrary to God's design. And so if we build our idea, even as a Christian, if we build marriages around the ideas in our society, our marriages will look no different. And they are, I hesitate to say, but in a sense, they're doomed to failure. Not necessarily that we would even divorce, but they're doomed to not living out what God has designed us to live, or how he has designed us to live. Let me just give some examples. Our society is a me-first society, and when we bring that into marriage, it means that it's really, our marriage is all about us. Society would tell us that marriage is about finding the person who's the perfectly compatible soulmate for you. I won't ask for hands today of how many of you, when you were, you know, looking for a marriage partner, or maybe even today, are looking for your soulmate. But, you know, a soulmate, that idea means, you know, that they just make you feel loved and accepted all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just the way that you are. They're not going to try to pressure you to change or mess with you. And of course, they're going to provide for every single need that you have, whether physical, emotional, you name it. And you might add that they have to look amazing. And then if you're a Christian, you kind of add hopefully at the top of the list, but maybe at the bottom of the list. Well, you know, to all that, they need to be a passionate Christian. But you know, the problem with this, in fact, I think that this is the kind of thinking that had led to our society adopting what we call no-fault divorce. Divorce not because your spouse has broken some pledge that they made to honor and to protect and to till death do we part, look out for your best interests, but because they aren't providing what you expected and that you just aren't compatible. And this same belief of me first, I believe, is what led to the redefinition of marriage as, in a sense, a contract between any two people, regardless of gender. Because if marriage is just about finding somebody who meets your needs and makes you feel loved, well, why do we have to stop at a man and a woman? Why can't it be any two people? I think this is also why a lot of people are choosing to cohabit instead of getting married, because a piece of paper just makes it more difficult to get out if this isn't good. And so we're avoiding commitment, which is what relationship is really based on. The unfortunate thing is that for so many of us in the church, unintentionally, we allow this idea to seep inside of our lives. Do you notice anything on that list of the qualities of a soulmate? Do you notice anything unusual about that list? There's really nothing about them as a person, other than the last one tacking on, well, I hope they're a Christian. It's all about me or you. What you want for yourself. There's nothing there about what you would do for them. And one has to ask if the person that you're going to marry, if they have that same list, how in the world is this going to work? It's not, is it? Because, you know, you don't feel 100% of the time like providing everything, you know, love and affirmation and all that kind of thing. You know, when you have a disagreement, you have to work it out. And if you're both just expecting 100% affirmation, well, there's a big failure happening right there. And so we're setting ourselves up for failure. And so we have to ask, what is it that God designed marriage to be? God designed marriage to be about giving, not receiving. And you know, isn't that the way God is? He gives so much to us and isn't actually that concerned about what he receives back, just that we recognize him for who he is and in turn commit our lives to him. And so if we understand that really marriage is designed to model who God is and what he's like, it gives us a totally different picture of what marriage is all about. You know, before I got married, I actually, you know, I wouldn't have told anybody that I thought I was a good person. But, you know, I thought I was pretty unselfish. I was pretty, you know, I was going into the ministry. I wanted to help people. I was, you know, I tried to be friendly, and even people who were nasty to me, to treat them well back. You know, I followed, you know, what the Bible said. Not all perfectly, of course, but, you know, I thought I was doing pretty well. And you know, as long as everything was my choice and under my control, things weren't too bad. There are still areas God needed to work on. But you know, then I got married. And I suddenly discovered things about myself. You know, that at 3 o'clock in the morning, if somebody wakes up and is sick or whatever, I don't necessarily feel like providing all that my energy and attention, you know, the first couple times. But, you know, life gets busy, kids come along. And, you know, I learned that there were I had all these idiosyncrasies, little details about how I kept house. That you know, I wanted, you know, just stupid things. Like, I wanted the toilet paper to come out over the roll, not towards the wall, or, you know, those kinds of things, right? And it's like, I start asking myself, why am I feeling, like, irritated about this? It's dumb. Well, it's because I am basically a selfish being. And God is using Faith Ann to work on my heart to become a less selfish person. And you know, he's still working on me. There's still areas of selfishness that God is showing me. Maybe not on a daily basis anymore, but certainly on a regular basis. I'm like, yes, Lord, this is another opportunity that you're giving me to demonstrate humility and sacrifice and what love really looks like. And you know, any day I could choose not to do it, and some days I do. Some days, you know, I make the selfish choice. And sometimes that means I have to apologize, and sometimes it may not even be something Faith Ann notices, but I know it. And God has called me to do more than that. And so I believe that one of the purposes that God has in marriage and even in close relationships is that we would grow more like Him. Not by another person demanding something of us, but of us allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to recognize where we aren't loving the person the way God has loved us. Pastor John Maxwell said, "Everything worthwhile is uphill. Most people have uphill hopes and downhill habits." And does that ever apply to relationships? It applies to a lot of other things. You know, we'd all like to be trim and in shape and, you know, that kind of thing, but that's hard work. And, you know, it's so much easier to sleep in after the alarm or to, you know, just skip once at the gym or whatever it is, you know, and once becomes twice, becomes thrice, and I don't remember the word for fourth, but, you know, and it's the same in our relationships with one another. We have these awesome hopes when we're maybe dating or engaged or even in the initial stages of the honeymoon. And then reality sets in and we realize that marriage can be hard work at times. And unfortunately, that's where our society today, one of their messages is, well, if you're not getting what you need, then get out. You know, obviously you just made a mistake and they're not the right person for you. And yet, that's not what the Bible tells us that love looks like. In fact, a very popular passage that is read so often at weddings, 1 Corinthians 13, says that this is what love looks like. And I've switched from the NIV to the New Living Translation just so that we can hear it in a bit of a different voice, because sometimes we say la-da-da-da-da because we've heard it. Love is patient. In other words, it can wait for the other person to grow. Love is kind. Kind is such a non-word in some ways today. But I think of it kind of in that sense of helpful. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. You know, this should go without saying, but unfortunately, it's necessary. It's necessary for Paul to say, and I know it's necessary for me to say today. It does not demand its own way. Do I hear any ouches? Maybe even this morning? What an opposite to the me-first approach. It is not irritable, even when sleep-deprived, even when the certain someone puts the toilet paper on the inside for the 100th time. Love is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong, even when it's now the 200th time. If we didn't keep a record, we wouldn't know it was the 200th time. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Even when the truth is that we are wrong and we need to apologize. It's gotten very silent. Nobody likes to admit that they're wrong, do they? But that, if the truth is that we're wrong, this says we rejoice in that. I'm still working on that one myself. I don't always rejoice, but I'm trying to admit when I'm wrong and to apologize. Love never gives up. Never. Never means 100% of the time, not 99.9. Love never gives up. Never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Whoa. I have to confess that I'm not strong enough to live that one out without God's help. I don't think there's a person on the face of the planet. This is the kind of love that can live through unfaithfulness on the other party, that can live through betrayal and financial ruin and whatever it is. And I'm not saying today that if that's part of your past that you did give up, that, well, you're a failure. We're all failures. But the question is not about our past. If we've given it to Jesus, that's our past. The question is, what are we doing now? What are we doing with what God has given us? What are we doing with even our own future, with our own conversations to other people who are married? You know, even if you never are married, you can support marriages around you. And instead of when maybe a guy friend or a girlfriend, you know, says to you, "Oh, my husband, my wife, whatever," and you can say, "Yeah, it's rough days, isn't it? But I know God's going to help you to love them anyway." Because, you know, so often instead we say, "Oh my goodness, wow, if my husband did that to me, if my wife did that to me, I wouldn't stand for that." Love never gives up. And the Bible tells us that our love for one another really needs to look like Christ's love. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, again from the New Living, John says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love." And so while marriage is God's picture, this is so much wider than just marriage. And this should challenge all of us in our hearts to say, do I love God? Because if I love God, I love people, even the difficult ones to love. And you know, sometimes it's the people who are closest to us that are the most difficult to love, because we see all of their frailties, all of their failures. They're lived out right in front of us. Whereas, you know, at work, everybody you know, they've done themselves up. They, you know, they're putting their best foot forward. Maybe. I know some of you have very difficult work situations as well. But, you know, no matter how difficult your work situation is, you probably haven't seen that person at their worst. Think about that. Pray for their spouse. And so really, as we consider the renovation that the Bible and that God would have for us today in terms of our attitude about marriage, it really is this whole challenge of, Lord, what does real love look like? And how are you wanting me to show that to people, even if I'm not married, but certainly within a marriage if you are married? Do you think that there's room for a renovation in your heart today? There certainly is in mine. This is the kind of love that John Maxwell, in a sense, was talking about when he said it's all uphill, but it's worth it. All the things that are really worthwhile in life, he said, are uphill, are hard work. They don't come easily, but they're so worth it. You know, some people are even choosing today to have no kids out of this kind of me-centered. I recognize that there's many people who can't have children, and it's a deep sorrow in their hearts. But there are some people who are actually just choosing, you know, we're going to get married, we're going to provide for each other's needs, but who needs the nuisance of kids? There are certainly days when having children might seem like an uphill battle, but it's so worth it. And I don't just say that because you'll all talk to my kids later. It's so worth it. And that's true of all relationships, that we persevere through the disagreements and the difficulties and the things that just don't mesh, and sometimes even the wondering whether the other person really values us. And we say, God, help me to understand their heart. Help me to love even the unlovable. You know, I've never met anyone who regretted doing things God's way in marriage. I've never sat in a counseling session with a couple and heard someone say, I just wish I hadn't loved my husband so much. Or I wish I had sacrificed less for my wife. Other than maybe in cases where they're talking about abuse and they were allowing abuse. But that isn't really love, right? That's brokenness. But I've heard so many people sit in my office and say, you know, I wish I could start it all over. But now we have all this history of pain and hurt and angry words that we have to try to undo. I wish I could take back the words that I've said, the things that I've done. I wish that I realized what neglecting my marriage in favor of work would lead to. The good news is that just like we were singing earlier, the resurrected King is resurrecting me. That's not just a spiritual thing. God is in the renovation business. He's in the transformation business. I've led many Alpha courses, and one of the stories that the leader of the Alpha course, which is kind of a Christianity 101 course, talks about is this person who came to the course, and they'd been thrown out of the house by their wife. Their life was a mess. They, I think, even had addiction problems. And they came to know the Lord. And they were so excited, and they went back to their spouse and said, you know what, I've come to know Jesus and it's changed my life. And their spouse said, yeah, whatever. You know, you had that, you've gotten excited about a lot of things and talked about change a lot of times, but, you know, I don't believe it. But, you know, a month later, he was still transformed. And she said, you know what, if God is so good and he's done so much in your life, well, why don't you move back in and prove it? And he moved back in. And Nikki Gumbel shares about how they came to see him and they wanted to get remarried because God had done a transforming work. Not just in the deadbeat husband and dad, but a transforming work in the wife's heart that she could trust and love again. And so if you're in a situation today where you're like, oh boy, I need a renovation, but I don't even have hope for restoration. God is not even just in the restoration business. He's in the resurrecting business. And I believe that if we simply are faithful to him and say, Lord, I'm going to love the way you've taught me to love. Not that everything will turn out rosy. Marriage takes two people to work at it. But I'm a big believer in miracles, and I've seen them too. I've sat with couples who were this close to declaring divorce and seen God do an amazing thing in their life. I've seen other couples who went their separate ways. And it really comes back to, are we both willing to put God first? To really put God first. To let him tell me what kind of husband I'm supposed to be. To let him tell Faith Ann what kind of wife she's supposed to be. That's the first thing that I think we really have to commit to if we're going to allow a renovation. The Spirit to do a renovation is that he's going to have to rip out some things. Some of you have been maybe brought up in a home that experienced a marriage breakdown, and you're like, I'm not sure I ever want to get married. And maybe that's not God's plan for your life, and that's okay. Paul actually said it was a good thing. Celibacy could be a gift that God would give so people could be so productive for his kingdom. And that's wonderful. But you know, even if God's plan for your life is celibacy, he wants you to have the proper view of marriage. He wants to work a healing in your heart so that when you see what happened with your parents, that it won't be a brokenness thing anymore, but it will be something where you can say, God, you've healed me. And now I can be a support to others. I can help others to see what love looks like. And so we have to commit before the Lord and say, God, if there's any way in me, in this area of relationships, that is not of you, I give you permission to rip it out. Because that's how renovations start. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. It's painful. It requires a whole rethinking. And so I know for some of us here in this place, God's starting that work today in the ripping out phase. And he's saying, you know what? Your whole idea is wrong of what your marriage is supposed to look like, or even what marriage as a concept is supposed to look like. And I want to reform that in you. I want you to see it my way. And that ripping out really is a dying to self that Paul talks about so often. A dying to our flesh, a dying to our own thinking, and looking to the Word and saying, God, reform my thinking. And the renovation begins when we wholeheartedly before the Lord say that. God, show me in your Word what your love is like, and help me to take that to other relationships, including marriage. It's a daily walk. It's not something God, I shouldn't say that. I believe God can do miracles. But when it comes to our thinking, it usually is a process. And I believe today, for some of you, God is just starting the process, but he's going to want to continue to do things and to speak to you for maybe weeks, months. Some people will even take a year or more for God to really reform your thinking in this area. But we have to be open to it. And if God is speaking to you today and saying you need that reformation, then I want to challenge you not to just walk out of this place today and say, well, that was good, and leave it in a sense at the starting blocks of the race God wants you to run in this area. He wants you to complete that. He wants you to really study this and really maybe even get help. Maybe you need to talk to someone else and work through some of your emotions and hurts in the past. That's a great thing to do, to help us to be able to accept what God's teaching is. But the second thing that God might want to do in our hearts today is maybe he's already done a lot of that ripping out, but he's ready to rebuild the foundation. And really, I think of the rebuilding the right foundation is really understanding that God is all that we need. That we aren't looking for a spouse or some other relationship to complete us. Marriage can be a wonderful thing. Friendships even can be a wonderful gift from God. But God is the giver. God, if you're married today, God is the one who gave you the spouse that you have. What a novel thought that might be for some of you, that they're a gift, and you're thinking, some gift. But you know, there are lots of gifts that God gives to us that we don't see as gifts because we're fighting the gift. Someone was talking to me recently, I can't actually remember who it was, but talking about patience. Oh, in fact, I think it was earlier this morning. Talking about patience and that they don't have much of it. And I said, well, you know, if we ask God for patience, he'll give you a situation to exercise it. And so God has given us gifts in our lives that sometimes are painful gifts. And so we have to say, God, you are all that I need, in the sense that you are the one who's going to give me the strength and all the various things around me for me to work this through. And so I believe that even if things are difficult right now in this relationship, that you are the one who has given me that relationship, and you want to show me how to grow through that relationship. Regardless of what they do, there's something you want to do in me. And so how willing are we to receive what God has given to us today? In whatever, not just in marriage, but in whatever relationships that we have. Laying the right foundation means reshaping so many things in our life. It means allowing God to reshape the way we talk, the way we deal with conflict. So many of us grew up in homes where conflict was either shoved under the rug or an explosion happened. And we have to find another way. God gives us that way. Financial management, our lifestyle, so many choices that we're making that God needs to renovate in order for us to have that solid foundation for marriage and to be the person that he's called us to be. Because that's really what it's about. If we're being the person God wants us to be, we'll be the husband, we'll be the wife, we'll be the boyfriend, the girlfriend, we'll be the single person who's supporting others in marriage the way that he wants us to be. The third thing that I see here is that in terms of a renovation is that God wants us to be very serious about intentionally devoting our heart to our spouse. That means that nobody else, whether real or fictional, gets to become the focus of our desire. You know, today in our society, there's such a huge problem with pornography, which really is finding a substitute for what God designed us. It's a downhill route, an easy route, where relationships are hard work. They're an uphill route. And that stunts our growth as human beings. That distorts who we are. But you know, there's so many other ways that that can happen. It's not just pornography addiction. For some people, it's romance novels or romantic comedy movies or, you know, whatever it is. This something that is setting up this, you know, kind of soulmate weird idea of a relationship, and we're getting fed there, and it's distorting our even our desires as to what a relationship should look like. And so we're allowing our desires to be led astray this way and that way instead of saying, God, even if I'm not married right now, Lord, help me to be devoted to you. And so that I'm ready to devote my heart to another person the way that you would want me to. You know, in the wedding vows, there's a line in there, forsaking all others till death do us part. And I really think that encapsulates what Genesis 2:24 means when it says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. Now to us, that's kind of natural. But you have to keep in mind that Genesis was written to a clan-based culture where your parents, even after you were out of the house, you know, they're the clan chieftain in a sense, right? You do what they say. And Genesis 2:24 is a countercultural idea that you would leave your father and mother. In many cultures, no, you brought the wife into the home and lived with your father and mother. And it's not that it's wrong. I live with my mother-in-law. And I'm glad. But there's this sense in which, yes, we have to forsake all others. If Faith Ann allowed her relationship with her mom to get in the way of her relationship with me, then she would have to make an adjustment. Because the Bible says we have to leave our father and mother and be united. And so intentionally devoting our hearts, it doesn't just mean leaving your father and mother. It means that we recognize that apart from God, this person is the most important responsibility I have. Ahead of my kids, and you know, that's another societal thing today. So many people are so focused on their kids that they have no relationship with one another. I believe that God created us and designed us to be addicted to our spouses. I know that that's strong. Because we think of addiction in such an unhealthy way, and really it is. But I believe that the reason why pornography and sex addiction is such a big problem is because God created this powerful thing to bond people together in marriage. And of course, whenever God creates something beautiful and powerful, the enemy just wants to use that as a tool for destruction in people's lives. And so people get so caught up in addiction because it is powerful, because God created those desires, but he created them with a purpose. And so as we choose to devote ourselves to our spouse, our future spouse, or even just to God, if God's given us the gift of celibacy, we do so understanding that that means saying no to a lot of things. And a lot of people see the church and they talk about, you know, the church is just bigoted and they're against everything and all of that. But there's a reason for the no's. When God says no, it's for our own protection. It's to provide something beautiful for us. And all of these other, what I call downhill methods to love, they don't satisfy. And so, as God is renovating us today, he's calling some of us to leave behind those destructive habits and even addictions. And to say, God, I'm going to live in purity before you. And I know that that's, some of you are sitting here and saying, you know, I've tried that before. I've even come to an altar. I've prayed. I've asked God. And I know. Because I've been there too. But you know, I am also a living testimony of victory. That God can make the difference. It's not always a snap of a finger. It's a process just like every other area of sin in our lives. But God, in his love and grace, works through a process to bring about redemption, to make us like him. And I think so many of us are giving up in this area because it is powerful. When God is calling us to persevere, to devote ourselves to him, and to devote ourselves to our spouses. What a powerful statement to the world it would be if every husband and wife in the church was pure and devoted to one another. And it's not just about pornography. It's about how we handle ourselves in our workplaces. You know, Vice President Mike Pence in the United States has been vilified for his approach to his relationships with women. That he won't, you know, get in a car. He follows what some people have called the Billy Graham rule. He won't get in a car alone with another woman. He won't go to a dinner that's just with another woman other than his wife. And that may not be something that's possible in certain circumstances. But you know, I do believe that God gives us wisdom. Proverbs 27 verse 12 says, "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it." And today, in today's Me Too era, can we not see that? That we need to actually be different even in our working relationships. Not because we're all out of control, but because we recognize that our relationships matter to God and that we want to be 100% pure. And so if there's any question in our heart that we're attracted to someone that we shouldn't be allowing ourselves to be attracted to, that we take action. Whether that's requesting a department transfer, or if you're in management, maybe assigning them to work with someone else. Or if you have to, even finding another job. You know, I know that there are even Christian people who've hired somebody because they were attracted to them. You're playing with fire. We all need to recognize the warning signs of an emotional affair. Because, you know, it doesn't start with unfaithfulness, sexual unfaithfulness to your spouse. It starts in our heart. It starts in our mind. It starts in confiding in somebody something that really should have just been between us and our spouse, or maybe a counselor if we're actually seeking help. You know, if you're watching one of those movies where a married woman is having a, starts confiding in the guy next to her in the cubicle over, you know, and you know exactly where the plot is going, don't you? Why is it that we don't see that in ourselves or even in our workplaces? We give people excuses instead of saying, you know what, I know where that plot line goes and it's destructive. The prudent see danger and take refuge. But the simple keep going and suffer for it. As we devote ourselves to one another, I recognize too that there's this whole compatibility issue. Have you ever asked yourselves the question, what if Adam and Eve weren't compatible? There weren't any other choices. They had to make do with what they got. I know this shouldn't be news to you, but as long as you are physically and emotionally healthy, every male on the planet is technically compatible with every female on the planet and vice versa. Now, I realize that there's more than just sex involved, but I believe that if any two people who are in their right minds, I do put that as a caveat, are committed to making their marriage work with God's help, that it is possible. That if we choose to live God's way, to die to ourselves, to look to God to provide for our needs, to devote our hearts to one another, that with God all things are possible. And this morning, I want us to close in a little bit of a different way. I know that this isn't the sort of sermon where people are going to want to flock to the front necessarily. It's too personal and intimate, what's going on. But I do want to challenge you that if you need help, get it. And I also want to challenge us as a church to be thinking about how we are supporting marriage. Not in a programmatic way, though we'll try to do those things as well. But if you know other married people, how are you helping them? What are we doing to support one another? How are we helping our young people to have this godly, beautiful picture of what marriage is? And I believe that that calls all of us to prayer. That's where it starts. As I said earlier, you know, I can't love Faith Ann the way God loves me. That's bigger than me, but it's not bigger than the Holy Spirit in me. And so I want us to take a few moments this morning as a congregation to pray. And rather than us all just individually praying, I'd like us to gather in small groups, 3 to 5 maybe. If you're a husband and wife and you really want to just pray with one another because maybe there's something that's just between the two of you, that's okay. But I want it to be larger than that. I really want that sense of that we're in this together and that we're going to pray for one another. And this isn't a moment to, you know, spill all your guts necessarily with the group about what's going on in your marriage. Unless, I mean, as a couple, if that's something you're both comfortable with and you need help in an area, that's wonderful. But I want us to gather, and even if you're in a group where there isn't a married couple, to say, Lord, help us as a church to understand marriage the way you want us to understand, to encourage marriage, to, if we're married someday, to live out marriage the way you want us to. Can we do that this morning? About 10 people. Can we do that this morning? Because I believe that in today's day and age, we need this. Not just today, but we need to be praying for one another. If you know another couple, you don't know whether they're struggling or not because we're so good at putting on good faces sometimes. And we just need to say, Lord, as we see maybe one another heading out to our cars, Lord, would you strengthen that couple's marriage? Would you help them? I know there's challenges for us. Would you just help them with the challenges they're facing? So the person in the sound booth is just going to play a little bit of quiet music because I know that just helps people who are maybe cautious about praying out loud. And I just want to encourage us though today, as you get in your small groups, even if you are a little bit nervous about praying out loud, just to say, you can just say, Lord, help me. That's a good prayer. Help us. That's an okay prayer. But I want us all to simply say, Lord, help us in this area. We need to do better than the society around us. We need to be showing what you look like in our marriages as a community. Lord, I believe today that you have heard the prayers of your congregation. As we have been inviting you to mold and to shape our hearts, Lord, I pray that you would, we know that you've heard these prayers and that you would help us as a congregation, mold and shape us, not just individually, but as a family here, Lord, that we would support one another and bear one another's burdens. Lord, that we would be able to even take off the masks with one another and to really share where we're at and get help when we need help. And Lord, that this will be a safe place for people in their marriage, and people even looking forward to one day being married, to grow, to be the husbands and the wives that you have designed us to be. Lord, we thank you for the gift of marriage. We recognize that it is a gift. And Lord, we pray that you would use us to demonstrate your love to the community, that the marriages represented in this place, Lord, would be a shining light and would demonstrate to so many that you are real and that you are making a difference, that you take broken things and make beautiful things out of them. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.